much that you've given us life. Thank you so much that you've given us life and breath through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit and power. Thank you that you have caused us to be able to understand because of the enlightenment that has come, to be able to know the truth and the mysteries that you have revealed to us by revelation, by special revelation. Father, thank you that you've given us grace. Thank you that you've given us salvation through faith. Thank you that you've given us your word and the truth of your word. Thank you that you've given us the life of Paul and Barnabas and ones like him that have written these things down by the direction of your Spirit to teach us, guide us, direct us, show us life so that we would know the ways of truth. And Lord, we have a history that we can actually see the church itself growing and being planted. So today I pray that you would teach us and guide us in your truth from Acts, that we would learn and that we would walk away from here not just informed, but transformed, which is the goal of knowing your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's an amazing journey that we're taking here in this book of Acts. And as we walk through with these apostles and currently with Barnabas and Paul, these guys are taking us through different places on this first official missionary journey. And what we see in this journey is encounters with various cities and people in various cities, both Jew and Gentile. And wow, what an amazing story to tell. And so what we're seeing today, ultimately, is the planting of churches. And we see them reporting on that. Matter of fact, that scripture verse that's promoted on the back of your bulletin there is kind of the center and the heart of this passage that we're going to look through today. And it is all about planting these churches. And that area right there you see in red, it has a cross in the middle. That's the area we're going to on this map. And that's what we're gonna see, the work that the Holy Spirit is doing through the apostles as they move along in the process. But you know, it's interesting, as they move along in the process and the reason that they're there, you know, we always think, well, they just had this amazing passion to go and spread the gospel, so they're just exploding forth to the world. Well, that is true. But we don't stop to think sometimes the reason that they're there is because they've been forced there. You know, that's what's interesting, is the dispersion that takes place in the new church comes often by persecution. And so they leave Jerusalem and they go out from there. And because they're fleeing persecution, they're fleeing being killed. And people say, well, that's cowardice. You know, if you're going to stand, you should stand for Jesus no matter what, even if it means taking your life. You know, I think this passage, as we read and study through it, going to find out that, you know, sometimes there is a time to make a stand and to pay the price with your life. But sometimes there's a time to go and to avoid being destroyed or killed because the gospel is more important than that. So you go forth, and instead of being arrogant or proud or foolish, you go forth and say, you know what, I'm taking this where they're going to listen to me, where they're not going to push me away. I'm going to go where there are ears to hear. And that's exactly what they do in this particular part of Acts itself. And so I'm excited as we move along and as we go through this explanation of a church planting experience. So what we need to do first, though, is go to the map, and we need to go to the place where we actually see. Remember when we started out here, and then we went down into the Cyprus and Paphos, and then on up from Paphos, and now we're up into this area right in here. Of course, it's over into there, too, but right now it's this particular area. This little map over here is a pullout. It kind of shows you where these folks are located, okay? So here's Italy. Here's a bunch of the Bulgaria, Macedonia, all those kind of areas of today. And the old Thracian Empire would have been in this area. And this is where we see their work right now, right in here. And, of course, what we're seeing now is they're moving up into this area. And Iconium is one of the key ones we're going to look at today and see this work in this first missionary journey. And it's pretty exciting to see what happens. And it's important to understand Iconium and where Iconium is, what it is. Iconium is a part of the old Greek Empire, and Iconium is probably one of the last stands, or at least a later stand, that it stayed Greek instead of Roman. It resisted the Roman influence. Hadrian actually ended up taking this area at some point, but this was a very embedded Greek area. Okay, true Greeks. When we talk about Greek, this is Greek. In their background. And so this is helpful when you understand what we're seeing Paul and Barnabas particularly doing as they've left Jerusalem and Judea and even Samaria, which is very Jewish, and they've left and they've gone into this completely Gentile land. And we, as I talked, and we're going to have three chapters from now when Paul himself goes to Athens, to Mars Hill, and preaches to the Athenians, and we will see how completely different his whole focus is to pure Greeks as opposed to that Jewish influence with all the... Remember the teachings that Paul was doing in Jerusalem and in Judea and even Samaria, how he's going back and he's giving a history of all the of the Jewish tradition and all of the experiences from Abraham forward. You don't see that as much when he moves into the Gentiles because they have no concept of what he's talking about lest they be influenced by the local Jews that might have been there. And in this case, there is that influence. It's going to be interesting as we go through that. So if you haven't turned there and want to, Acts chapter 14 in your Bible, you can go there and pull that up and take a look at it as we move through. And what I want to do as we go through that is just kind of break down just bit by bit in these few verses what we're looking at. It says there in chapter 14, in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together. Interesting that they still choose to go to the Jew first, isn't it? Yeah. They enter there to the synagogue of the Jews together, and they spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. Now, it's important to understand that the Jews have a lot of influence here. The Jews are present in a lot of areas beyond themselves, and so we actually see how much they have influenced this particular area. And so they choose to go there first, and they speak, and as a result, both Jews and Gentiles believe. And I love how it says that. It says, and they spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believe. Now, I've always been to the understanding that it's the Holy Spirit that brings salvation, that brings belief. So what does it mean they spoke in such a manner? Well, you know what's amazing, and I don't know if you've ever seen this, but someone can preach, and they can preach the same basic message, but it'll be in a different context or a different time, and the power that will be with that message at a different time than it is at another time. And this apparently is what happened. For whatever reason, the Holy Spirit uses their words, and it's not necessarily their skill, it's not necessarily, you know, that they're putting on a dog and pony show to get their attention, but it's actually the power of the Spirit is just working right through them, bringing salvation. So much so that a large number of people believed, both Jew and Greek. Now that to me is amazing. When you see Jew and Greek together believing under the same ministry, something has shifted in the early church. And that shows you that the power of God is breaking the boundaries. And it's not just convincing people of their tradition-based religion. It is actually a new deal completely. And so we see that happening here. Well, and that's what we see as they receive this. They receive it. They accept it, basically. What's interesting is a synagogue where Paul actually visited in Iconium, there's still ruins of it today. I think that's just amazing, you know, because we think about all this stuff and it just seems so far back in history that, yeah, well, you know, that's a great story, but there's no proof of that anymore. Well, there is. There's that synagogue, foundations of that synagogue still exist today. And to think when you look at that the Apostle Paul stood right there in that synagogue, I think that's amazing. I think that's exciting to know that his word went forth right there to those folks. And so be encouraged when you see things like that yes, history is there, it's among us, and we can look at it. Well, what we see, the experience that we find there in Iconium is acceptance, and that's what we saw. We saw both Jew and Gentile believing, and they're accepting the message of the gospel. The grace of God is there for belief. His grace is there. You know, the song that we just sang, His air, it's His air in my lungs. It's His breath in my lungs. You know, God Himself, when He created Adam and Eve, He said He breathed in them a soul. You know, let us never forget, just number one, as human beings, that we are from His breath. Whether you're a believer in Jesus Christ or whether you're an agnostic or an atheist, you have breath because God gave it. Physical breath because God gave it. And if you have trusted Christ and you have had a spiritual transformation and you're a new creature, it's because God gave it. It's His breath in you that lives, that you live and that you breathe. The people here, the Gentiles, had never heard the truth were there by the common grace of God, the fact that He gave them life. And now His saving grace was being shared to them by the apostles so that they themselves would believe. Well, what's interesting is a large number believed, but you know those stinking Jewish leaders? I tell you, they just keep stirring it up. What does it say there in verse 2? But the Jews who disbelieved actually stirred them up. Stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren, against the apostles, against the early church disciples who were there. They actually stirred them up. Now, a lot of questions go as to how did they stir them up. You can imagine, because the religious leaders, particular ones they're referring to here, or the higher-ups, are legalistic. Okay, they believe in the law as salvation. So they're going to be teaching that you keep the law. Okay, well, you can imagine, he's coming in and he is busting up a tradition that has been established. He's messing up their whole plan, these Jews, because they would have already put forth to those Gentiles who were God-fearers, interested in Jehovah, Yahweh. They would have said, well, actually, here's how you come to Him. And you come to Him by doing these things. You hold these things. You hold the law, the commandments of God, all of those things. So you see a legalism being established. You know, I don't know about you, but the human soul, our human flesh, hates the law, doesn't it? But it loves the law. You ever notice that? You ever noticed in our society when it becomes lawless, people give up the truths of God and they say, we're going to throw this off. Those are shackles. We don't want them anymore. And they throw them away. And then they create new laws. And they say, well, if you do that, then we're going to do this to you. That's a law. You know, isn't it amazing how the human, we turn to legalism. Remember we talked about this last week. We create new laws and new bondage for ourselves. Well, this is the same stuff. What they're doing is they're saying, these guys are not teaching the truth. And so they're turning the people away from them. They're turning them into antagonists. So there's opposition as a result of that. Now, I find it interesting here in verse 3, it says, therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance on the Lord. You know, you ever feel like you've made 3 steps forward and 4 steps back? They had invested here enough that they felt like it was worth trying to regain what they lost in this opposition. And so it says they spent a long time. It doesn't say how long, but they spent a long time speaking boldly. But interestingly, this time it says with reliance upon the Lord. Now, it's not that they weren't relying on the Lord before, but there's an extra emphasis on that here. Why? If you've been opposed, especially because of your faith, it's hard. It's tough to be opposed. It's tough to be challenged, to be threatened. I mean, it does take that extra unction, if you would. And so they're relying on the Lord in this particular case. It says what? They're relying upon the Lord who was testifying to the word of grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. So as a result of sharing this and making their point, signs and wonders to follow so that it would prove to the people, it would shake them to see that, you know what, this is not just theology, dead doctrine here. This is living faith that's bringing about change as a result of it. And so apparently they were so persuasive that those who were opposing them switched, and now there's a division, okay? So they've moved good ground. I mean, they've moved away from opposition, and now they've moved these people who are opposing them to a place now where there's a division. And those who believed and those who they're convincing are in against the other side now are fighting or are challenging where they've been in that particular situation. There's a little coffee for you. In that process, and it says that, but the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. It says, but the people were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. There's your division. And there's what happens as a result. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it, and they stayed and were stoned? Well, no, it says they fled. They fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, I don't know how you would pronounce that specifically, and the surrounding region, and there they continued to preach the gospel. They continued to preach the gospel. They left where the persecution was. They went to where they would be received. They began again engaging with the gospel of Christ. You know, that's one of the things that we have to remember is even when we're opposed, even when there is division and there's strife in a situation, isn't it easy to be offset by that? Isn't it amazing? Whether it's in your family or whether it's in the church or whether it's in a community or situation, whether it's political and it's coming from above in a large scale, it just totally takes our energy, doesn't it? You ever been there? And the focus is so far off onto pulling you away that your whole goal, purpose, and focus is lost. Preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Why would that be? That's the enemy. He himself hates the good news. He does not want salvation. He doesn't want you to be saved, but he also doesn't want you to have the joy of your salvation. And if he can steal that joy, if he can block the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, he'll do it. And in this particular case, they fled. You know, it's kind of like the time before. Remember what did he say? They left and they shook the dust off of their feet, which is like a curse. Walked away. Said, no more of you guys. We're done. We're going where they're going to listen. This is what they're doing here in this particular case. And it says, then as they came to Lystra, there in verse 8, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. One of those situations, beginning to see the life of Jesus. Remember the paralytic? Here we go. Here's someone who'd never walked, someone who'd been blind from birth. In this case, had been lame in his feet, had never walked. Verse 9, this man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who when he had fixed gaze upon him, had said to him that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped up and began to walk. This is someone that everyone would have seen. They would have known. They would have seen this guy in his lame state. And they would have actually watched as the healing occurred. And they would have seen the miracle of God right before their eyes. That has an impact on people. In the early church particularly, we see healing is going at an alarming and incredible rate. You know, we look at it today, we look at the church in America and we think, if that's so true, why isn't it around us today? I mean, you know, and you hear all kinds of things where it's like, well, you know, God just did that in the early church. He doesn't do that anymore. Folks, I don't know about you, but I've seen lives transformed. I've honestly not seen someone go from this state that quickly, but I have seen what I would consider God's healing take place. I've seen people miraculously transformed from situations. I've seen people with cancer who go back and the cancer's gone, and they give glory to God. You know, and so who are we to question God's ability and willingness to heal? But I've also seen good, absolutely wonderful people who have fallen ill and died. I've seen good and wonderful people who have not been healed, who've sought healing and have not been healed. But God's grace is sufficient and gives grace. It's not their fault. It doesn't mean they didn't have enough faith, didn't say the right words. It's just life. Like Mark was saying, it's just life. It's not perfect. But God's in the middle of it. Well, here, he chose to heal a lame man from birth. And in so doing, made an incredible transformation. And it says, as he did that, that people then saw this, and apparently it was such an astounding thing, that they then began, says in verse 11, the crowd saw what Paul had done. They raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. Okay, now again, this shows you there with the Gentiles, because the Jews never said that. The Jews would have said, oh, it's one of the prophets, you know. No, here it's the gods have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. Okay, so I want y'all to call me Hermes from now on. I'm Mercury, by the way, okay. I've got the little wings, you know, on the head. I just love this. When you read it, you've got to see the humor in it, you know. It's so funny because he was sad too, but we'll get there. He was the chief speaker. See, that's the thing you understand. These two gods kind of run together, okay? Zeus is like the poobah. He's the big dude. And Hermes, or Mercury's kind of his sidekick. He's the speaker for him, okay? And so that's what happened in their mind. Oh, there they are. There's Zeus and Hermes. Wow, they've come down to us. Oh, my goodness. I tell you, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices to the crowds. This was huge. These people got stirred up. Now, you have to be excited about that. But it's frustrating, too, because, I mean, I'm just trying to picture, you know, we elevate Paul and Barnabas to these great icons of just almost like, you know, supernatural men walking around, feet off the ground. They're not. They're you and me that God has empowered to do a job. Can you imagine how frustrating that would be to them? That these guys are like, oh, Zeus, Hermes. And they're like, no, don't do that. Don't call us that. I just love the picture in this particular situation. And now they're bringing out all the bulls and the garlands. And, you know, you've probably seen gladiator movies and stuff where they sacrifice to the gods. And this is the way they would sacrifice. This was a huge deal. And it says, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? They tore their robes. Now, what in the world are they ripping their clothes for? Well, this is what Jews would do in travail, and when there's something that was just a sacrilege, that it was disturbing to no end. They would rip their clothes and throw ashes on their head. I mean, it was that bad. It was like, no, don't do this. They were so distraught. And so they're trying to correct their belief. They're saying, guys, this is not, we're not these two guys here. Don't misunderstand. We're not Zeus and we're not Mercury, or the Roman names are Jupiter and Mercury. We're not Zeus and we're not Hermes, okay? We're not these guys. So please, don't get it wrong. But see, they were trained in this belief so strongly, they couldn't let go of that. Now, how does that apply to today? You ever stop and think about how does a verse like this apply to today? American culture, Zeus and Hermes? We don't believe in Zeus and Hermes. Or do we? You know, think about some things, and I'll put a few thoughts out there, but you'll maybe come up with some yourself of how we kind of tend to superimpose material things and certain governmental authorities and powers and maybe even religious authorities. Maybe there's characters out there in the religious realm that you kind of elevate. Oh, yeah, yeah, that guy right there, that lady there, those people, they got it with God. They know special things. Be careful, because we begin to fall into the same trap as these folks did too in this particular situation, and we miss it. People in our culture do that all the time. People in our culture who call themselves Christians, some Christians do, but a lot of people in the world out there are looking to false gods of our culture to be their saviors. It's easy. When you come in with a message of Jesus Christ to a culture that is like this, it's probably going to be some confusion. Could very well be. What's scary is when the false teachers will take that confusion and they'll capitalize on it, and they will use it. This was the very thing that Paul and Barnabas were like, no. They could have, oh man, they could have ran these people down roads and made money on them. Oh, it horrified them instead. Which encourages me about Paul and Barnabas, because they did not like what was going on. So what they then did is they said, hey, we are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. These things are vain. These things are false. They're empty. Vain. Empty. And then he says, turn to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own way. You see what he's doing here? In the generations, he permitted nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness. See, this to me helps to explain, why did the Gentiles believe the way they did? I mean, if God is, you know, if we believe, a lot of people say this when they talk about the authority of Scripture, and they say, well, you know, There's a lot of different stories in other cultures about the flood narrative. Okay, well, you know, maybe the Bible took it from Babylon, Babylonian culture, and they copied it and they built it on that. There's a lot of skeptics out there. They say, well, there's a Garden of Eden in Oriental literature. So, matter of fact, a bunch of the Persian rugs, the Oriental rugs, actually have the Tree of Life on them that comes from their tradition. You see, it's nothing different or unique. Well, you know, what I'm kind of looking at right here is I'm kind of seeing him explain something there in verse 16. In the generations gone by, the Lord permitted all nations to go their own way. The reason they don't have the truth anymore is because they strayed. They went their own way and they began to invent their own belief systems and they invented their own gods named Zeus and Hermes, whatever. And yet he did not leave them himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons. Remember we talked about the concept of the common grace of God? Here it is. God, through nature, says in Romans, without excuse, because through his creation, the elemental things of the world, he's demonstrating himself to them. The common grace of God is for everybody. The only reason any person has life and breath is because God grants it. And that's what he's saying here. Without witness, that's the witness. He gave rains from heaven, the fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. You ever stop to think about that? Have you ever looked around you at the culture, our culture, that's just over the top with everything good and rich and lavish? Not so much in latter years, but still compared to the rest of the world, still out there. Have you ever stopped to think those are simply gifts from God? They are. God's granted that. He has allowed that. Now, can those gifts from God be turned around and used as curses? Sure they can. Excess can become a curse if it's not God's not given the glory for it, because then it becomes the God, see? These people worship that kind of stuff. God said, no, these are gifts, Paul said. These are gifts that God gave. He's showing who he is to you, the creator of the world. Wow, interesting. And so he's explaining all those things to them. Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. They're still not getting it. I mean, they're still like, no, don't sacrifice. They're so ingrained in the way they were thinking. This ought to help us too, I believe, as Christians in modern culture. Wouldn't we just love it when you have a convert who comes into the faith just as completely, just changed completely in an instant, and they don't bring any baggage with them from their old life? Folks, most of the time it's not that way. You, as a maturing believer, have to be patient. We have to be enduring, because some of those old magical beliefs kind of come along with them. They still kind of tend to have these ideas that Zeus and Hermes are kind of flying around up there somewhere. You know, whatever that means in our culture. And I just find it amazing. You know how frustrating it says in verse 18, even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained them. And some people say, well, it's because of language difference, because they were speaking in the local language or whatever. That's probably part of it, but they knew Greek. They all did. Tough stuff. Wow. But it gives you that, I just like it because it's so real. You can feel the texture of the struggle here. It's not just some candy story. It's real, man. This is a struggle. So much a struggle. Did you ever know that Paul was stoned? Now, stoned, I mean, you know, rocked. In other words, they rocked him. Got to watch it these days. It might mean something different there. Verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch. Here they come again. You know what? Are you kidding? I mean, you know, they ran him out of Iconium. Well, here they come from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. I mean, poor Paul. Supposing him to be dead, they dragged him out of the city. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and he entered the city. Okay. Hey. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Okay. Well, good. But Paul was stoned for his faith. When we experience difficulty, I would not say that we have experienced persecution, not to the level that Christians today are experiencing. I mean, remember when we talked about the story where recently through the Voice of the Martyrs, a story I was sharing with you about the African, the Sudanese pastors who were being held by the Boko Haram terrorists and were going to kill them. And they had them tied up and were beating them, and the wild bees came out and chased them, all the terrorists, into the jungle, stinging them, and ran them off, and the pastors got free. That's persecution. You know, this is persecution. Almost martyrdom, actually, in this particular case. But the thing that's amazing is, through God's grace, though he really was thought to be dead, he was beat up pretty bad if they thought he was dead. Not cold, for sure. But while the disciples stood around, he got up. He entered the city, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. He didn't stay. He got out of there because they're going to kill him, you know. Again, this is that mixture of faith, but, you know, because a lot of people say, well, we should have had faith and stayed and stood the ground and believed and true. God gives us wisdom too, you know. And so there's this mixture of, at times there's this miraculous faith that you can stand against the tides and, you know, in Daniel in the lion's den. But there's times to leave, too. And there's times to go other places, and that's exactly what he did. And as he does, you see in verse 21, he has a goal and a purpose. And as he goes forth, it says in verse 21, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples then, they in Derbe, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And so you see what he did? He left there and he planted a church. Isn't it interesting? We've seen this happen twice, haven't we? Multiple times, really, if you think about it. As they are persecuted, as they are run off, instead of hiding and retreating, they go and they preach the truth. They go and they establish each time. It teaches us something, doesn't it, about our faith? When you are tempted to give up because you have been pushed into the corner by antagonism, by persecution, by resistance, that is the time to rise and to do. You may need to kind of recalibrate and look in another direction. That's not the time to retreat. It's the time to move forward instead in your faith and for the kingdom of God. It says, after they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they then returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Don't you love that? They're strengthening, they're preaching, they're delivering people via the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So much so are they doing these things, even to the point where they themselves will appoint elders in each of these churches. It says there, it says, through many tribulations, and Mark shared this earlier about this part of the passage, through many tribulations, he says, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of people say, well, you see, it's kind of like works. No, it's not. It's a challenge, because the kingdom of God and the things of earth are totally different. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Who can understand him? So it's no surprise that there's resistance on this side of that realm, is it, when we're doing the things of the kingdom? Because they don't make sense to the world. And as a result of that, God will use these tribulations in your life. He will use these difficulties in your life to purify you, to scrape away those things of the world that will mislead you, that will numb you, that will put you into a spiritual coma so that you do not see what is really real and going on around you. It's like Morpheus up here, don't I? You can take the blue pill or you can take the red pill. Here is what he says is this kingdom of God comes, understanding of the kingdom of God through many tribulations. And it says in verse 23, then, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. It's established. There's the church. It's growing. And I love that. It says that they had appointed elders, plural, okay? And so you have this idea, this concept that there's more than one leader in a church. We believe in that. We teach that. We have that. And to me, you see this being established. That is so different than having a chief priest as you would in the Jewish synagogue. And many of these Greeks, the way their leadership was demonstrated to them was through dictators. So this would be completely kind of a different format or government or pattern for them to understand. And I love the fact that it says, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they spread the good news, they established churches, and they even sought out those who were spiritually mature and qualified, and they set them up as leaders over the church to tend the church so that they moved on and would do another and start another and another and another. And the church began to grow and the church began to spread. Folks, it still works the same way. Did you know we hear all this about church failure in the West, and we see a new church arrive on the scene in the United States, and usually when it does, then other small churches around it go, and so there's really no church growth. Not like you saw in these days when they were brand new. But you know, there are places around this world right now that's happening. In the Muslim world, in the Buddhist world, the pagan world, all of it. Yeah. And I just love the fact that it's just like it was yesterday, it's today too. And it's happening. Well, what we end with and what we see in the final part of this is the encouragement that they give. They gave encouragement there, and they also give encouragement. It says there in verse 24, they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went on to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace for the work that they had accomplished. It's just exciting when you see this travels and what they're accomplishing, what they're doing. And then it says in verse 27, and when they had arrived and gathered the church together there, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spoke a long time with the disciples. So they gave the report. They went back and said, look at all of what God has done. And they gave a report. We still do that today. We talk about our missionaries and what they're doing overseas. Did you know right now that Mark and Carrie and Worship Planet are in Juarez, Mexico, and they're doing worship seminars in Juarez. They're teaching worship leaders there and directing them on how to direct and to guide. See, we have that happening. I just saw this last week, I sent some of you a copy of the Paul and Cheryl Rich down in Brazil, the jungles of Brazil, and just the horrendous experience they just recently went through with tribes that were fighting each other and killing each other. But yet, you know what? They persist and they plant churches. And it's going on right in our very midst. We just don't see it oftentimes in this closed little society that we tend to have. Be encouraged, because the Lord works in the midst of all these things, and he's interested and he wants to work in your life the same. In your daily life, your daily walk, the experiences that you and I have with your families and with the spheres of influence that you operate in, God wants to do the miraculous things with you, just like he did in Acts. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you that you've given us the truth of your word. Thank you that we know, because of what you have established and what you have told us, that things will be established. We know that your word goes forth with the purpose to accomplish what it is sent for and will not return void. We know that you will even give us the words to say and the things that we need to be doing and the knowledge and understanding of that in the hour that they come. Father, we know that you have given us truth, and we know that you have given us the Holy Spirit, like air in our lungs, to breathe, to speak forth truth. We thank you for this, and we praise you. We ask that we might live it fully to your name, in Jesus' name.